listening to His Time. I'm Eddie Bates. It's time for the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Rick Tabus from King of Kings Lutheran Church in Glenpool, Oklahoma. Pastor Tabus, welcome to His Time.
Thank you. It's great to talk to you.
Glad to have you as our guest today. Looking forward to studying our text in John chapter 12. Tell us about your congregation, King of Kings Lutheran Church in Glenpool, Oklahoma.
Glenpool is a suburb of Tulsa, just south of it, and kind of a bedroom community. I was sent down here about 10 years ago as a church planter. I went to St. Louis and as a second career guy, and they asked me to plant a church down here, and it's just a marvelous group of folks. It's amazing to see how well they connect together with one another, love each other, and connect well with the community. And we have visitors coming in all the time. It's pretty fun. It's just a great group of people down here. We're getting ready to purchase a larger piece of property so that we can grow a little bit further. We're a little landlocked right now, so we're kind of stuck in time right now.
Well, thanks be to God for the way that His word is being proclaimed there in Glenpool, Oklahoma, that you are there serving and proclaiming the good news, delivering God's good gifts, and looking forward to studying God's word where He delivers His good gifts today. Studying with you today in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 36, the second half there, up through verse 50 today. That's our daily lectionary today. So looking forward to studying that with you today. Anything you'd like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I think we're going to be starting back at verse 20 to get some context together.
Oh, yep, sorry, you're right. I read the wrong notes. There we go.
It's okay. What's going on over here in John is starting really with this, with chapter 12 and on, we're all the way up into Holy Week already. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. Jesus has already made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. And now he is teaching, and these are like His last hours of teaching. This is the last time when He actually is responding and speaking to the crowds that have gathered around. And it turns into a pretty fascinating dialogue that goes on over here.
Well, very good. Very good. Looking forward to digging into this. And as we take a look at the text, we're studying with Pastor Rick Tabus from King of Kings Lutheran Church in Glenpool, Oklahoma. We're in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20 today. I make sure I read the right text today. We're beginning at verse 20 through verse 36. And the daily lectionary is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. All right, Pastor, let's take a look. John chapter 12, verse 20. Here we go.
Now among
those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." All right, so among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Why is this significant? Why is this noteworthy, Pastor?
Well, they're going up to worship because it's the Passover. And I'm pretty fascinated with this. It's because the Passover is really a Jewish holiday. It's a reminder of when God saved His people from their slavery in Egypt. Many Greeks, John records, came for the celebration. They were allowed, the Gentiles, the Greeks, if you will, came into the outer court. They weren't allowed into the men's court in the temple itself. Some of them may have been circumcised. They may have been proselytized. But the feel I get from most of the commentaries is most of them didn't go that far. The imagery is that God is saving His people from their sin. The significant thing, I think, when we look at this notion of among the people were a number of Greeks, is that Jesus came to seek and to serve and to save the lost, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles. In verse 21, so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and he said to him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Well, they could see Jesus. I think what they wanted to do was just have maybe an audience with him, to talk with him and to hear him and run some questions by him. But why Philip? Of all the disciples that were there, certainly Peter was probably very vocal. He tended to be. John was. James was. You know, you can see some of the others. But Philip, his name is kind of a Gentile Greek name, as was his brother Andrew. So he came to, you know, they came to Philip saying, hey, can we get an audience here? And the other thing that I think is kind of interesting is because, okay, you've got this crowd, this group of people that come to him and say they want to see Jesus, but this is the very last time this crowd is mentioned in this pericope, in this little chunk of text. But in the end, this is the last time Jesus is actually talking to just the crowds in general. From here on out, what we see are specific conversations either with his disciples or, of course, at the trial with people like Herod and Pilate and Ananias and folks of that nature.
So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. This is like this is the early version of social networking, right?
Very early version. Yeah, I don't think we're texting back and forth quite yet. You know, one interesting thing is that Philip seems to be kind of unsure about himself, at least what to do. So he goes to his brother Andrew kind of for moral support, or should I really do this thing? I think about about Philip. And, you know, one time he asked, can you show us the Father? You know, it was like, I want to understand a little bit more. There was another time when Philip is talking, and it's also in John chapter 6, where Jesus is getting ready to feed the thousands. And Philip said, you know, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them just to get a little bit. I think Philip was just kind of a regular guy. God uses the great people, I think like Peter or James or John, but he also uses the small and the ordinary. And he uses, I think, ordinary people to bring people to himself. I think it's pretty significant here.
So then Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let's talk about the first part of Jesus' response here.
Okay, what was asked of him? Can we want to see Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's almost as though their request, the request of these Greeks or Gentiles, suddenly sparks the beginning of the end for Jesus. You know, I'm reminded of earlier in this book, a couple chapters back, for God so loved not just the Jews, but God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes, it's not limited, should not perish but have eternal life. And then he talks about this notion of it's time, the hour has come, for the Son of Man to be glorified. God is glorified. How was he glorified? He's glorified through the creation. He was glorified through Jesus' incarnation. He's glorified through salvation, through the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He will be glorified again through the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I look at it in terms of like a recreation, a reconciling, a rebirth. He was glorifying, I think, himself, even in the transfiguration, through Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And this is the time. I want to take this and tie it back into 32. I know it's reaching ahead a little bit. We'll get into it more detail in verse 32. But it says, and I, when I'm lifted up, will draw people to myself. He says to show what kind of death he is going to die. He would be lifted up on the cross. And that in itself kind of reminds me of something that happened back with Moses. Remember when they were in the wilderness and the snakes were out biting people and poisoning them, and he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And so in the same way, the Son of Man would be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus, would have eternal life. And that's where we get our rebirth and our recreation, is through faith in Christ alone.
Whoever loses his life, or whoever loves his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Yeah, this is so counterintuitive. Our nature is to want to hang on. That verb that's translated as loses it, it kind of has the texture or in the semantic field in there. It could also mean destroy. Some of the translations may have that, or perish, or to bring to no account, or bring to nothing, or maybe even to kill. Nothing good is going to come out of it if you hold on to your life and you're white-knuckling yourself the whole time, you know? Paul speaks of this notion in Romans 12 when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We ought to be willing to die for Christ, to say no to self. Luther talked about dying daily, to dying to the flesh. I'm going to go back to Romans 12 again. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. See, this world says, hold on, and you be in control. You can be like God. And God's way is way different from that. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see how that connection works. Even in verse 24, you go back just a hair, you get that notion of a grain of wheat needs to die, has to go into the ground and die in order to bear fruit again. And so Jesus had to die in order to bear fruit. And we are his fruit. We are saved because of his death on the cross. But if we die ourselves to ourselves and we live for Christ, we may also bear fruit for him, to God's glory.
If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.
Yeah, I'm going to switch this around a little bit and look at it from a little different angle. Is Jesus only your Savior? Is he your Savior alone? Or is he also your Lord? Do you receive his forgiveness but deny his presence in your life? He says that we must follow him, but I think it's more than faith. It combines faith and action. James talked about actions as proving one's faith. Certainly your actions won't earn salvation, but they do prove your faith. James 2:18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, but I'll show you my faith by my works. And then in verse 26, also in James chapter 2, says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So I think what Jesus is saying is, I want you to serve me. I want you to kind of put your money where your mouth is and serve me and do what I tell you. I think he asks for obedience as well as just plain simple faith.
Pastor, anything else before we go on to the next section?
There is so much here. We could probably spend 3 or 4 hours on it. This gets, I think, pretty much to the core. It's just that notion that this section here is so counterintuitive, and it's so foreign to our American way of life, where we need to be in control. What Jesus is saying, in essence, is, look at me. I am not in control. I am a servant of the Father. So therefore, I want you also not to have to hold on and be in control. And instead, I'd like you to serve me and serve the Father and prove your faith, if you will. So that's about it on that section.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Today we're studying with Pastor Rick Tabus from King of Kings Lutheran Church in Glenpool, Oklahoma. We'll take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in John chapter 12. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, June 8th, 2016. Today's day sponsor is Lael Tornetto. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor and thanksgiving to the Lord for her grandson, Miles Wolf McCary, who is celebrating his first birthday today. Once again, we say thank you to Lael Tornetto of St. Louis, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Music has no arms to open to welcome listeners, but in its own way, that is what it does. Hear welcoming music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time. We're in the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Richard Tabus from King of Kings Lutheran Church in Glenpool, Oklahoma. We're in John chapter 12, about to embark on verses 27 through 36. Pastor, are we ready?
I'm ready.
All right, here we go. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. All right, so verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Pastor? Yeah.
This is a hard piece of text to chew on. Jesus himself is God. He's outside of time. He knows what's coming. In just a couple of days, he would be at Gethsemane praying, Father, take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. This is his purpose, to take on our sin. It reminds me of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one of whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds were healed. You kind of get a sense of what Isaiah is talking about this. I ran into something Augustine said about this notion about Jesus saying that my soul is troubled. And I'm going to just read a paragraph here. He says, now I hear him saying, this is Augustine saying this, now is my soul troubled. What does this mean? How can you ask my soul to follow you when I see your own in so much turmoil? How can I endure when even a strength as great as yours feels it's a heavy burden? What kind of foundation am I left with when the rock itself is giving away? But the Lord is already forming an answer inside my own head, saying, you shall follow me that much better. because it's to strengthen your own endurance that I included this. You have heard as if addressed to yourself the voice of my strength. Now hear me in the voice of your infirmity. You kind of get a feel for this? I take on for myself whatever makes you afraid, paving the way to continue your march. Lord, I acknowledge your mercy, Augustine says. You are who are so great, allowed yourself to be troubled in order to console all of those in your body who are troubled by the continual experience of their own weakness, keeping them from perishing utterly in despair. Augustine, I think, got it. And I see the same kind of thing. Jesus is modeling this notion of this being troubled and going through this agony. It's not going to be very long, just a couple of days before he is facing that and kneeling and praying. And it says that, sweat is coming out of his forehead, almost like drops of blood. And you see that notion. And then we move into verse 28. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. And then, so when did God glorify his name? We already talked about that in the first part of it, through creation and the incarnation, and now he's doing it through salvation. But the crowd stood there and listened, and they had heard it. And isn't that amazing? God speaks to everybody. He speaks through his nature. We see that in Romans 1 and 3. Some people just simply refuse to listen. It reminds me of something else in Isaiah in chapter 6. He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Those who are wise, this is the way I look at it, those who are wise and asking God, can you show me, teach me, I want to hear your voice, I want to understand your will, show me your way, O Lord, shine your light on my path, point the direction you want me to go and direct my thoughts, let your Holy Spirit intercede for me. When we think like that, when we look at God's word and we open it up and say, speak to me, O Lord, he'll talk to us. If we look at it from the other side saying, I'm going to hold judgment over God, and some church bodies will almost take an exacto knife to God's word and say, well, this thing with Jonah and the whale never happened. You know, it's nonsense. No, the word of God is full and complete, and we can't take away from it, and we can't add from it, or add to it, rather. So, when I see that some people just discern or heard this thundering sound, maybe that's what a lot of the world has a tendency to hear. But instead, we get through baptism, through Holy Communion, the means of grace, God's word, we get a chance to receive God's word. And he gives us faith and forgiveness and blesses us so that we can hear him all the better.
The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people, all people, to myself.
Yeah.
Pastor?
Yeah, there's a lot going on in here as well. The voice has come for your sake and not mine. You see, Jesus has already been forever. As part of the triune God, he has already been in that perfect relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. He didn't need to hear the Father's voice audibly. And in fact, if we look at it this way, in John chapter 1, Jesus himself is the very Word of God made flesh. So he didn't need to hear it. He is it. And now but it's for all of us to hear. And for those who are asking the question, we want to see Jesus. Well, here you go. Now is the judgment of the world. You know what? Here what I'm thinking about is in John chapter 16, a couple chapters past this. He says, nevertheless, Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you'll see me no longer. And yet, in verse 11, he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And now you've got it. The ruler, the judgment has come. Jesus is taking a judgment upon himself. That's what he did when he died on the cross. And now Satan, the ruler of this world, is cast out. Satan may have thought that he had triumphed over Christ when he was nailed to the cross, but he couldn't have been more mistaken, because Jesus at that point triumphed over him. You want to go down to verse 32?
Sure. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself.
Yeah. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The people then were already familiar with the Romans' brutal tool for execution, the cross. Jesus would be suspended between heaven and earth, held there in suspension, literally, as he took our sin upon himself. It's just profound. When we have the Lord's Supper, we part of the words of institution say, on the very night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. On the very night when he was betrayed. I can't get past that phrase. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew Peter and the others would deny him and vanish and hide. And yet he still gave himself up. And it's the same way we are. He still loves us in spite of us. And this death on the cross is so profound.
So the crowd answered, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. We've heard from the law that Christ must remain with us.
You know what? Look at their attitude. He's just been talking about being a servant, and they're pushing back against him. It's like they're arguing with him. What do you mean? The law says this. And then let's take a look at it in the strictest sense. There's nothing in the Pentateuch, at least that I could find, that talks about this Messiah living forever. We see it in the writings, and we see it in the prophets. In Psalm 110:4, it says, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Isaiah chapter 9, the increase of his government and in his peace there will be no end. And Daniel 7, and his dominion will be an everlasting one. John doesn't use the word Messiah. That would be the Hebrew part of that notion. So these questions that then boil up out of this, how can you say that the Son of Man will be lifted up, and who is the Son of Man? I don't know if they're looking for him to talk about a specific individual, but I think more on the function. In other words, who is the Son of Man? Is he the same or is he different from the Messiah that was promised long ago? And what is he going to do, and what's going to happen? And then you look at verse 35 and 6, he doesn't really answer their question. Instead, he says, the light is going to be among you just for a short time now. Walk while you have the chance. Darkness is ready to overtake you. And then in verse 36, in essence, the same kind of thing. And I'm reminded of the very beginning of this Gospel of John in verses 4 and 5. John writes, in him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations will say the darkness couldn't comprehend it or deal with it. So it is with us without the means of grace. God's word and his sacraments bring us forgiveness. They bring us faith. They bring us the promise of eternal life. And God works in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and shows us this light. The Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. As we read the Word of God, it is Jesus. And we see him. And we gain wisdom and discernment through him. And so he blesses us in ways that are just amazing in so many ways. And through all of that, through the turmoil of this world, he grants us peace that's beyond our own understanding.
Looking over the text, anything else, Pastor, as we look at the Son of Man being lifted up? Anything else in this text today up through verse 36?
I'm hoping I hit the high points for you. What I wanted to do, I think my goal, and maybe your goal through this, through these studies, is to create a sense of curiosity so that folks would grab their Bible and start to take a look at the cross-references and try to become curious and gain a hunger for God's Word more and more. It's pretty clear, and yet it's profound and beyond our understanding all at the same time. I'm hoping this is helpful for folks.
We've been studying with Pastor Rick Tabus at King of Kings Lutheran Church in Glenpool, Oklahoma, John chapter 12 today. Pastor Tabus, thanks for being our guest and helping us study this text on the Daily Lectionary.
Thanks for inviting me. It's been a pleasure. Bless you.
Same here. God bless you and all the saints at King of Kings Lutheran Church in Glenpool, Oklahoma. Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.